Well, please take up your Bibles and turn with me back to our New Testament reading and the letter to the Ephesians and chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and really the whole of our reading is in the context of what I want us to consider this evening. But in particular, I want to draw your attention to verses 3 to 6, these words: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." God has revealed. God has revealed himself in mighty word, in mighty power in the world. God has revealed himself in sovereignty over all his creation, from the smallest microbe on earth to the greatest and largest star in the heavens. By his perfect decree, he has determined all things. All things that exist, everything that has ever happened, and everything that will ever happen, it is all in his hands. It is all in his sight. This sovereignty of God means that there is nothing that happens anywhere, or nothing that has happened any time, that he has not either ordained to pass or allowed to happen. That's a big claim, isn't it? That's a big thing to state. That God, our Creator, is in control. Some people would deny this. Some people would claim that things are otherwise. They would call this belief in his sovereignty mechanistic or fatalistic. Some would say that if it's true, then our decisions, our choices, anything we do, anything we say, just doesn't matter. Because if God is in control, then whatever we do, it's just his will, isn't it? Some say that it removes our moral accountability and invites lives of promiscuity and sin. Because if our moral accountability is removed, then everything that happened, well, God just planned it that way. It was his plan, and really, if there's a problem, if anything goes wrong, then it's God's fault. But that's not the picture the Bible presents us with of God's sovereignty. His sovereignty is certainly there. We read those verses in Ephesians chapter 1, which talk about God's choosing of his people. This morning we were thinking in Exodus about the way that God had chosen certain people for his purposes. How he chose Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. How he chose Moses and Aaron to lead the people out of Israel, out of Egypt. This is God's sovereignty in action. But just because we see God's sovereignty in action in these big things, in these big events, does not mean that we don't see his sovereignty in action in the smaller things of the world. But the Bible presents us with his sovereignty And it also presents us with our moral responsibility. These two things are held together in the Word of God. They are not in contradiction with each other. God is sovereign. He reigns on high. And everything is in his hands. But we are morally responsible for our actions and our lives before him. Our salvation, the salvation of God's people, those whom he calls, is brought about by that personal call, by a personal God, not a some kind of remote, unthinking, fatalistic fate, if you like, for want of a better word. No, God is a personal God who brings us into a relationship of love and adoption with him as personal creatures through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're a child of God this evening, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, if you are born again by the Holy Spirit of God, then he chose you. From your perspective, it may feel and it may seem and it may have felt like you chose him. But in reality, he chose you. Because your very ability to put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift from God. He chose you. He, to use the words of our passage this evening, he predestined you before the foundation of the world to that adoption in love. God himself initiated the act of our salvation long before the Lord Jesus Christ walked upon this land, upon this world. Out of his own pleasure, out of his own goodwill, he chose you if you are a child of God this evening. Not because of any influence outside himself, not because somebody got to him and persuaded him and gave him a list of people who were going to live good lives, not because he knew that you would one day put your trust in him. Because if there was anything that could influence God's choice, then we would be in a great deal of trouble. Because whatever could influence God would therefore be greater than God. And there is nothing greater than God. Nothing and no one can influence him, his ways, his choice, his sovereignty. Romans 11 verse 34 says this, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counsellor?" Yeah, who does God go to when he needs help? Well, God doesn't need help because God is sovereign. In fact, God chose you, if you were a child of God this evening, he chose you in spite of what he knew about you. And if you are a child of God, you know that he chose you in spite of you. Because you know the depth of your sin. You know your iniquity. Just as I know my own iniquity. And there is nothing, nothing worthy in any of us that he should call us, that he should choose us. It is in spite of ourselves that he makes this gospel invitation to everyone as real moral agents, as people, not robots pre-programmed. Yet it is only by his grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that anyone may respond in true faith unto that eternal life, that eternal inheritance which he speaks of. As human beings, we make real, willing, moral choices as real people. And yet in love, God sovereignly and personally chose you. We are responsible, moral creatures, but we are under the sovereign, unquestionable rule of our Creator. These two things sound like they're a paradox. They sound like they're impossible to hold together, but Scripture does that. You know, there's an analogue in, an illustration, if you like, from the field of physics. Physics faces a problem with the study of light. I don't know how much you know about physics and the study of light, but it's possible to show by experiment that light exists as a series of waves, like a radio wave. But it's equally possible to show by experimentation that light consists of particles. What isn't apparent is how it can be both at the same time. But by observation, by experimentation, it is. Both are true. It doesn't make sense to us. We haven't quite worked out what's going on there. But neither of the two things can be ruled out in favour of the other. And so balancing these two truths in our lives, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, morally speaking, is the key to unlocking this doctrine of election. God's sovereign election, his sovereign choice of those whom he saves. Because Scripture very clearly and very definitely emphasises both clearly. Like those waves and particles of light, these two seemingly incompatible conclusions, God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, must be held together. We must hold them together. We must reconcile them in our hearts and in our lives and treat it as true because God's word teaches us both. So then what can we say about these things? What can we say about the influence and the impact that God's sovereignty has, that his sovereign election of his children to salvation has on our lives? Well, there's a few things I want us to think about in the time that remains to us this evening. And the first of all, I want us to, looking at these passage, I want us to see that these things are for our blessing. Verse 3, the apostle writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." That's a lot of blessing, isn't it? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Not a bit, but every spiritual blessing. Or to bless is to commend or to speak well of someone, to praise them. We speak well, we commend, and we praise God because in Christ the living word, he has commended us. Not that we deserved it. Indeed, for many of us, not that we were looking for it. But because he chose to do it. Which, given our state of being as sinners, is astonishingly gracious, isn't it? Receiving such grace leads us into enjoying those spiritual blessings, some of which Paul expounds in later verses: redemption, forgiveness, revelation, an eternal inheritance in Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit. I told you it was a lot of blessing. And that's not even an exhaustive list, is it? It's a whole new realm of spiritual reality which believers have been brought into by Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. And there is nothing like it. There is no blessing like our God's blessing. And he has blessed us by bringing us into his family. Secondly, these things are for our comfort. Look at verse 4. We are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Think about that for a moment. God, in his amazing love for you in Christ, has chosen you for new life as adopted sons and daughters. You were predestined in love to be adopted into his family in Christ. And we don't get that adoption by trying to be really good. We don't get that adoption through obedience to God's law, although that's something we need to follow in when we are God's children. No, it's simply according to the purpose of his will. It is because he has reached into your life and transformed your heart and drawn you to him. The great comfort of the Christian believer is that your life is hid with Christ on high. For if God has justified you, who is it who can condemn? If you are forgiven, if your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ, if he has brought you to himself and you have come to him and repented of your sins, and he has forgiven you by his grace in Christ, who is it who can cast a stone at you? No one. You know, in a court in our land, if someone doesn't like the decision of that court, they can appeal to a higher court and go all the way up to the highest court in the land, appealing judgment after judgment, until either you run out of courts or you get the ruling that you want. But do you know Satan cannot appeal God's ruling on your life? Because there is no higher court for him to go to. There is no higher place for him to appeal to. This is the salvation, the deliverance, and the joy of being in Christ. Such comfort that nothing can shake. Not death, nor life, no angels or rulers or things present or things to come, no power, no height or depth, nor anything in all of creation can separate you from the love of God in Christ. What a comfort that is to know that our salvation, our eternity, is kept not by our fragile and fickle selves, not because we're being good enough to keep ourselves in Christ, but it is kept and held by the never-changing Almighty God. You are in his hand. You are in his hand. John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. What blessing, what comfort. What a home, thirdly, our home. Look at verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. We're adopted. Our names have been written down in the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's an inheritance for Christians. And therefore we don't need to worry about the future, because our eternity is taken care of. The new heavens and the new earth will give a new permanence and a new meaning to the word home. God himself will give us new depths to what we understand as fatherly love and affection. Because in him there is family. In him there is hope. In him there is joy. And not the fleeting joy and hope of this world, but sure, certain, deep, ongoing, unshakable joy. And in case we were in any doubts, he has given us a guarantee as we wait for the full redemption of that purchased possession. For the Holy Spirit dwells with those who have believed the word of truth against the day of his coming. There is blessing, there is comfort, there is home, there's also purpose, fourthly. Look again, just back at verse 4, where it says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We touched on this a little bit at the beginning. If nothing in our behaviour can change the fact of our salvation, then can we do as we please? Not according to Scripture. God is sovereign over all, but man is responsible for his actions. And God's children are chosen for a purpose. Christians are set aside to be holy and without blame before him in love. Scripture places onto believers the responsibility to act accordingly. So rather than being a license to do as we please, this truth of God's sovereignty reveals our true responsibilities as the chosen children of God. And so as we look to Christ as our example, and as we seek and strive, and it is a hard thing to do, to be holy and blameless, we point the way to God in our words and our actions, because we declare the truth of his words. The Bible tells us to run from sinfulness and instead to pursue those things which are good. Because having been forgiven by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, you are no longer unclean. You're chosen by God, called by the Spirit, made holy and blameless by the blood of Christ. And from eternity, God has chosen you to be holy. But the working out of that, the realization of that, what we call our sanctification, is a process in time. And in our behavior and our thoughts, we need to strive for righteousness. And the message is that you've been made holy in Christ. Now act like it. But we're not good at this. I know I'm not good at this. Time and time again we fail and we choose the sin instead of the righteousness. Sometimes because we're weak. Sometimes because it feels good. Sometimes because it's the easy thing to do. And we become pressured into conforming to the world. Sometimes, you know, when I fail God, when I'm dwelling on my sin, I feel that there's no way that God could have chosen me. Why would he choose to love someone like me? Someone who does the things that I do. Someone that thinks the things that I think. Someone who fails him over and over again. Well, that's when we do two things as Christians. We come before God and we ask for forgiveness from the God who we've sinned against. And then we remember and we lean upon the comfort that we have because we are chosen in Christ. Oh, that God would break our hearts over our sin, that we might lean ever more on his grace. Is God breaking your heart tonight because of your sin? Is the Holy Spirit convicting you of your need of him this evening? We need to know his forgiveness because we need to be delivered from the bonds of sin and death. And we need to come into his kingdom. And the only person who can let us into his kingdom is God himself in Christ Jesus. And having come to him and obtained that forgiveness, and having put our trust in Jesus Christ, having lent for comfort and for blessing and for life upon the grace of God, we press on that we might be, as it says in verse 12, it says a couple of places in this passage, that we might be for the praise of his glory. And then we press on. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. All the obedience in the world. If we follow God's law to the nth degree, every jot and tittle, it will not save us. Only the grace of God in Jesus Christ will save us. But then, having been saved, we are called to holiness. We're called to righteousness. We are given that purpose to proclaim in our lives and through our lives his majesty, his grace, his glory, his praise. And that's my fifth and final point this evening. It's his praise. It's our blessing, it's our comfort, it's our home, it's our purpose, but it's his praise. Because it is to the glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace, that God has done these things, that God has shown us such grace, that God has shown us such love, that God has predestined us in love to be his sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. So that rather than feeling pride in ourselves over our salvation, that God chose me, really these things should increase our praise of him who chose us for salvation out of his own goodwill, in love. And our comfort and our blessing and our home and our purpose, all of these things come from the fact that our salvation is in Christ and in him alone. You did not choose God if you are a child of God this evening. He chose you. And praise his glorious grace that he did choose you. Praise his glorious grace that he has sealed you in Christ with his Holy Spirit. And praise his name. For your life is hid with Christ on high for eternity, that we might in eternity sing his praises. In the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the amazing truth of our salvation, that it is nothing of us, but all of you. That you in your grace have chosen men and women, boys and girls from all over the world to be adopted into your family through the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood which he shed on the cross of Calvary for us. You have enabled these things, you have done these things, and you have applied these things to your children. And as your children, we come to worship you. Help us, we pray, in our worship. Help us, we pray, in our daily lives to bear witness to the truth of all that you have done and to glorify your name. For you have set us about this purpose. You have given us a task to go and to make disciples, to go and to proclaim your word in this world, that it might know, and that more and more men and women, boys and girls, might know and see and have their eyes opened and their ears unstopped by the power of your Holy Spirit, that they might be drawn to you. Reap a harvest, we pray, in these days. Save, we pray, many from sin and death into the hope of glory and the eternal inheritance of Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in and through his holy and precious name, and to the praise of your glory. Amen.